Acts chapter 15 is where we're going to be this morning. Acts chapter number 15. All righty. How many of you are glad to be here? Say amen. All right. Great to see you. And, I heard a story about a Christian young couple. They were in love. They got married. And kind of like Clint and Kendall, you know, they just met in church and fell in love and got married. And it's kind of funny, and heard that during Vacation Bible School this week, which was a great success, I heard that my son called his wife. He said, "I just want to thank my wife, Kendall Rowden." And everybody started laughing. He didn't know what was wrong. Kendall Proctor! But there was this young married couple, and they'd grown up in church, and they fell in love and got married. And they both were kind of naive. They thought that because they loved each other and because they loved the Lord, then they thought they were going to live in peace and they would never have a disagreement or an argument. And they soon discovered it doesn't work that way. The longer they were married, it just seemed like the more they disagreed, the more they got on each other's nerves, the more they argued and fussed. And the wife was just really upset about it. I mean, she was very disturbed by it. And she didn't believe in divorce. But yet the arguing was getting worse and worse. And so finally one day she just came to her husband. And she's like, "Honey, look, I can't live this way anymore." She said, I cannot handle this. I don't believe in divorce. So she said, "Here's what I want us to do." She said, "Honey, let's just pray to the Lord that he'll just take one of us on home to heaven." And she said, "And then I'll go live with mother." "Then I'll go live with mother." But disagreements are inevitable, amen? And in your handout, there are two reasons, I think, why as you go through life, you're going to have disagreements. And I want to give them to you. Number one, the first reason there that disagreements are inevitable is because we are all made of sinful flesh. We're all made of the same stuff. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. In our flesh dwelleth the law of sin. And so that means that we all, to a certain degree, have pride. We all have egos. That means that to a certain degree, we're all opinionated and we all have the capability of being stubborn and being obstinate. That means that the people you rub shoulders with at church are made of sinful flesh. That means that your spouse is made of sinful flesh. Don't say amen right there. I wouldn't recommend it. That means that your children, they're not in here, we can say amen to that one, are made of sinful flesh. That means your teenager is made of sinful flesh. That means that your neighbors, your coworkers, your mom, your dad, everyone, we're made of sinful flesh. Every one of us are made of the same stuff. The second reason why disagreements are inevitable is number two, because we are all so different. We are all so different. We all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different cultures. We all come from a different way of doing things. We all have different personalities. I mean, just think about this. When I talk about we all have a different way of doing things, when I say the word biscuit, all right, it's breakfast time right now. When I say biscuit, I wonder what comes to your mind. See, there we got some Southerners here. But there was only about 10 that said that, I think. They're just the vocal ones. I wonder, be honest, how many of you on your biscuit, if I were to say, some type of jelly, some type of jelly or marmalade, or if the choice was honey, or if the choice was, say, gravy, how many of you would choose jelly? Raise your hand. You like jelly on your biscuits, all right? How many of you like honey on your biscuits? Look at there, about the same amount of hands. How many of y'all just think a biscuit's not a biscuit unless you got some kind of gravy drenched over the top? All right. It was about a third. Each one was about a third. And that's because we've all come from different backgrounds and different cultures. See, that's just a silly illustration to show you we're all different. We're all different. Now, here in our text, Acts 15, I want you to go over there, Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas have finished their first missionary journey. The big Jerusalem council, which we're going to finish tonight, the big powwow has happened in chapter 15. All right, so we're going to finish that up tonight, but right now we're going to move ahead to where the powwow is over. Verse 35 says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch. So they're back in their home church. They're teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So Paul and Barnabas have finished their first missionary journey. They went to Jerusalem over the big powwow over the Gentiles and whether they have to come under the law. We'll finish that up tonight. And then now they're back at their home church of Antioch. Now look at verse 36. It says, in some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So he said, man, let's launch out on a second missionary journey. Let's go back to some of the places we've been and let's just, you know, let's do another journey. Verse 37, it says, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Y'all remember John Mark? He quit on them on their first missionary journey. He only made it like to the first city and he quit and he went back to Jerusalem and he left them high and dry. He was supposed to be their assistant and he left them high and dry. Verse 38, it says, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. He missed most of the first missionary journey because he quit. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them, Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Here we got two very good men, Paul and Barnabas, and they have a very serious disagreement. Paul and Barnabas just did not see eye to eye about the issue of this young man, John Mark. They agreed to the necessity of a second trip. They agreed to the necessity of the trip. But they argued over who was going to compose the missionary team. The conflict that they had had the potential of being quite explosive. It could have done incredible damage to their home church there at Antioch, which is where they were when this happened. And it could have done some long-lasting hurt to all three men involved in the conflict, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. But the thing is, we don't see any of that happening. We don't see any of that happening. We don't see the church being ripped apart. We don't see Paul, Barnabas, or John Mark getting ripped apart themselves individually. We don't see any of that. Now, folks, God put stuff like this in the Bible for a reason. This is here for a reason. God records this event for a reason. And God puts these things, these, I guess, negative things in here for a purpose and for a reason so we can learn. There are some extremely helpful principles that we learn from this text that's going to help us to not only survive conflict, but actually become better through conflict. You can become better through conflict. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, man, I got the day off. Normally, Pastor Dan's messages hit me right here. But man, this morning, this message is not for me because I got perfect peace and harmony in my life. I mean, I got perfect peace and harmony with my wife. I got perfect peace and harmony with my kids and with my coworkers and with all my neighbors. I got perfect peace and harmony with my mom and my dad and my extended family. I mean, I've got harmony and peace across the board. Wonderful. We're all happy for you. Amen. But you know what? There will come a point when you need this message. Because what did we say at the beginning? Disagreements are inevitable. It's going to happen because we're all made of sinful flesh and we're all different. So disagreements are going to come in your life. So even though you may not need the message today, you ought to tuck it away somewhere where you can get to it because one day you're going to need it. Now, let me give you some principles from the text that are going to greatly help us. Number one is this. First is this. Conflict is inevitable. Even among believers. Even among believers. Sadly, we never outgrow our tendency to be in conflict with one another. We never outgrow the tendency for conflict. And what I mean by that is physically or spiritually. You remember as a kid, you got into a fuss with another kid. You got into a scrape with another kid. You got in a fight with one of your friends when you were a kid. And you thought, well, when I get to be an adult, I won't have any of these fusses anymore. And you got to be an adult and you found out, no, I have conflict like I did when I was a kid. You never outgrow it physically and you don't outgrow it spiritually. You can have conflict when you're first saved and you can also experience it 50 years after you're saved. Was Paul and Barnabas, were they both Christians, yes or no? Yes, they were both believers, but yet they had conflict. Two different men and they disagreed completely on the issue of John Mark. You think about this. Paul was a very driven man. He had a very high calling from Christ. He was very serious about the mission, very serious about the task at hand that lay before him. And he just could not chance that John Mark was going to desert them again. In Paul's mind, the guy burned us once. He went back home to Mama and to Jerusalem. And I can't take a chance. He's going to do that again. This is too serious of stuff we're dealing with. And so in Paul's mind, John Mark was too high risk. That's why verse 38, look at it. It says, but Paul thought not good to take him with them. Paul just, it wasn't that he didn't think John Mark was saved or was sincere. He just didn't think it was a good idea. He didn't think it was wise. He did not think it was prudent to take this young man with them again. On the other hand, you got Barnabas. Barnabas, if you kind of look at him in the Bible, he's a very compassionate man, very loving. Remember, he's the one that took Paul under his wings and brought him to the church at Jerusalem and said, this guy's okay, and he was kind of the bridge. Barnabas, his name is the son of consolation. I mean, he's a mercy shower. He's very loving, very kind, a very gracious man. Not that Paul wasn't those things, but you just get the idea that Barnabas was kind of like a big teddy bear. You know, he's just a big teddy bear. And of course, it didn't hurt any matters any that he was John Mark's uncle. And I'm sure he had a special love for this young man. And he felt very strongly that this young man deserved an opportunity to redeem himself. So he's willing to take the risk. Now, who was right and who was wrong? Well, you know, I don't believe this was an issue of right or wrong. It was an issue of opinion, and it was an issue of preference. Both men had real good reasons to feel the way they felt. In your handout, I want to give you a statement there. It says, not every conflict is an issue of right or wrong. Godly, mature believers can disagree and even part ways. Now, let me just say this to you, church. This conflict, the root issue was not evil. The root issue, really, there wasn't a right or wrong. It was a matter of preference. But the conflict would have become evil if we read about one or both men slandering the other one or trying to rip the church at Antioch apart by getting them to people to take sides, you know, trying to drag innocent people into their disagreement. The root issue wasn't evil, but the conflict could have become evil. You know what I'm talking about. You can get in an argument with your spouse, and it's not over something right or wrong. Maybe it's something you do that just gets on her nerves, you know? And for instance, I snap my toes. I like to snap my toes at home. And Denise says it sounds like crickets, and it drives her crazy. It drives her insane. And so when I start snapping my toes, she looks at me and goes, crickets. Now, I can't believe I'm sharing this. I hadn't planned on sharing this. This is personal stuff right here. But she'll look at me and go, crickets. Now, the root issue isn't evil, right? I mean, is it evil for me to snap my toes? Say no. No. There's no chapter and verse that says thou shalt not snap thy toes, all right? Now, that's not evil. But if we allow it, could that become evil if we allow the conflict to escalate? Yes. You see, and that's my point here. The root of this wasn't evil. It's just two good men disagreed. But it could have become evil if they would have allowed this again, to flow over into the church and drag innocent people into it, getting people to take sides. No, we don't see any of that. These two men made their decision. They were firm in it, and they simply parted ways. Luke, who's the writer of Acts, Luke's the author of Acts, he was not inspired by the Holy Spirit to blame anybody for this conflict. He just simply recorded what happened. He just gave the facts. So conflict is inevitable, even among believers. That's just the way it is. All right, now, number two. Here's the second principle that'll help us. Conflict should not cause us to quit. You know, one of the things that really is striking to me about this story, this conflict, is that nobody quit serving God. Nobody quit serving God in this. Look at verse 40. Look at the end of verse 39. It says, "And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." That's where they started their first journey. "And Paul chose Silas and departed." And verse 41 says he went through Syria, Cilicia. He ends up back up there in the area of Turkey, where modern-day Turkey is. So look up here, church. Each man redirects his efforts, but nobody quit. Nobody threw in the towel. As we learned earlier, conflict's not always a clear issue of right or wrong. But here's what Satan wants to do. Now, you can apply this to your marriage, coworkers. You can apply this across the board. And I hope that the Holy Spirit's doing that for you as I preach. You see, a lot of times conflict's not over issues of right or wrong. It's opinion, it's preference, it's different backgrounds, different personalities, different, okay? But Satan wants to exploit conflict in our lives by getting us to overreact, to make rash decisions, to let our emotions just spill over, to overreact and make a big deal out of it, and then quit in our service for God. I want you to imagine for me if in this text we read where John Mark gets real hot, he gets real mad, and John Mark says, "Fine, if Paul's going to treat me this way, if he's going to humiliate me, that's fine, then I don't have to serve. All I'm wanting to do is serve God. I'll just go home to Jerusalem to mama and get some home cooking." He didn't do that. He didn't do that. What if Paul would have said, "Oh, great, my best buddy Barnabas has turned on me. My best buddy has turned on me now. So what's the use? I give up. Forget it. I'm not doing another journey." What if Barnabas would have said, "Huh, so Paul's supposed to be an apostle, but he's a hard man. He's an unforgiving man. I can't believe he won't give my nephew another shot at this. You know what? If this is what it's all about, then if that's the way it is, and if that's the way an apostle's going to act, then you know what? I quit. I'm not doing another journey." But none of those guys had that attitude. They all persevered. Do you know what it means to persevere? It means that you persist in an undertaking in spite of counter-influences, opposition, and discouragement. In other words, persevere means you keep on keeping on. Serving the Lord, folks, carries with it some painful bumps and bruises, but we cannot quit. That's what Satan wants us to do. The Bible teaches that we need to have an attitude of perseverance. Don't faint. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Keep on keeping on for Jesus Christ. I love the verses in your handout. Look at it with me. 2 Timothy 2:3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I love Galatians 6:9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we what? Faint not." In other words, don't quit. Persevere. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Look with me at the screen up here. Another great one. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Many a believer has allowed conflict and hurts to cause them to sit at home to brood over it. That is both immature and unprofitable. I want you to remember this. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about us. You know, that's the thing. You know, but Pastor Dan, I was done dirty. So was Jesus. But he didn't quit. He went all the way to Calvary, didn't he? Well, but you know, I was talked about and slandered and it wasn't fair and I was treated unjustly. So was Christ. But he didn't quit. He didn't quit. Number three. The third principle I want you to see is this. This will help us. Number three. Conflict should cause us to grow. When you're faced with a conflict, it says in your handout, or you're faced with a disagreement with another believer, you have a clear choice. I mean, it's just as clear as can be. Number one, you can allow the conflict to make you bitter. Okay? You can allow the conflict to make you bitter. That's your choice. And if you're bitter, don't blame anybody else for that. You got to look in the mirror for that. All right? If you're bitter, you got to look in the mirror. Because there's only one person that controls what goes on in your heart, and that's you. There can be influences, but you make that decision to get bitter. So you can allow the conflict to make you bitter and cynical, or number two, let's bring it up. You can allow the conflict to make you what? Better. Now, there's one letter difference in those two words, but oh, what a world of difference. You can allow the conflict to make you bitter or better. Now, I want you for a moment to look up here, and I want you to put yourself in the shoes of this young man, John Mark. Just for a moment, I want you to imagine you're John Mark. And I want you to think about what a humiliating experience and circumstance this must have been for this young man. He is the central figure in this huge conflict between two very high-profile guys, Paul and Barnabas. I want you to think with me. Just put yourself in his shoes. You're in the church at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas are going to go out on another journey. They're going to go out on another trip. Barnabas says, let's take John Mark, give him another shot. Paul says, no way, I'm not doing it. And the conflict is so much that these two men who have been together all these years go separate ways. And you're John Mark. You're in the middle of it. And what really amazes me about this young man is that he did not allow this. He refused to get discouraged. Not that I'm sure he wasn't hurt and that he didn't feel pain, but he refused to get discouraged. He refused to get disillusioned from serving the Lord because of this situation. He could have grown very bitter, very resentful, very, very cynical. He could have, as I said earlier, had the attitude, all I want to do is serve God. Fine, you don't want me to serve God? Great, I'll go back home, forget it all. But he didn't. Instead, this young man grew in Christ-likeness. He matured in his faith. You say, how do you know that? From the mouth of Paul himself. I want you to look with me at the screen, and I want you to notice that years later when Paul is in prison, he writes to the church at Colossae, and he says this, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, there's John Mark, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Paul had actually wrote this church and told them, if John Mark comes to visit you, you receive him as you would me. John Mark, it appears, was like an assistant to Paul now, years later, traveling to churches that Paul couldn't go to because he was in prison. Here's the kicker, though. Look at the verse in your handout. This one here is just undeniable. Look with me in your handout at 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul writes at the very end of his life, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, he tells Timothy. For he is, everybody say that next word, profitable to me for the ministry. Wow, that's amazing. Many years later, after this conflict, the man who was viewed by Paul as a weak deserter, a quitter, a man who couldn't be trusted, now he's profitable. And God used this young man also later on in his life to write the Gospel of Mark, the second book of the New Testament. John Mark determined that he was going to grow better, not bitter, through the conflict. When conflict comes into our lives, it doesn't have to destroy us. In your handout, it says there, God can use it to help us to grow and mature in our faith. But if we get bitter, we'll stop growing. You see, bitter people stop growing. Bitter people become petty. Bitter people find fault everywhere they go, eventually. You see, when you get bitter, you stop growing. This man didn't get bitter. John Mark got better through the conflict. Number four, last principle is this. Conflict can lead to greater productivity. Paul and Barnabas both knew that the work of Christ was greater than either one of them. Let me say that again. Did y'all hear that? Paul and Barnabas both knew that the work of Christ was bigger and it was greater than either one of them. So they kept right on serving Christ even after this clash. Satan, you can just see it. Acts 15, Satan induces these false teachers to go to Antioch and tell them they're not saved. So they got to have this big powwow, this clash in Jerusalem. And then that backfires. So now Satan says, okay, I'll get Paul and Barnabas, who make the missionary team, I'll get them mad. I'll get them upset. I'll bring conflict there. And I'll bring a major problem and a roadblock to the body of Christ. But I want you to notice his plan backfired. Because in verse 39, at the end of verse 39, it says, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. So what are you talking about? Now instead of one missionary team, there's two. Satan's plan backfired. Instead of one missionary team, now there's two. In your handout, it says there, God used the separation of Paul and Barnabas to multiply the mission. He used this, God did. Not that God wanted this to happen, okay? But God ended up taking it and using it to multiply the mission. There are two major reasons. Stay with me now, because this is very important. There are two major reasons why this conflict led to greater productivity in the cause of Christ. And it has to do with how Paul and Barnabas handled it. And here it is. Number one, in your handout, this is two reasons why it led to greater productivity. Number one, they did not nurse their disagreement. That is, they did not sit around feeling sorry for themselves, becoming bitter at each other. Bitter people lose their fire. They lose their zeal for the Lord. They lose their impact for Christ. These guys did not sit around nursing their disagreement. Number two, they did not rehearse their disagreement. They didn't nurse it, and they didn't rehearse it. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? We do not... Look at verse 41. Look at that. All right, Paul and Silas here. And it says, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, telling all the churches how wrong Barnabas was. Is that what it says? No. There is no indication that Paul and Barnabas became rivals. No indication of that. These men did not attempt to get others in their church at Antioch to take sides. They didn't gossip about it. They didn't spread it among others. Because of the way they handled it, the work of Christ was multiplied and it was not hindered. Have you ever noticed how that Christians, me and you, bring up a picture. Have you ever noticed how we can be like porcupines? You ever notice how Christians can be like porcupines? I'm just bringing this up. You know, I just throw this out. You say, how are we like porcupines? We need each other, but we needle each other. Amen? We need each other, but we needle each other. As one preacher said, many porcupine Christians have their good points. You just can't get near them. They have their good points. You just can't get near them. Sometimes we can grate on each other like sandpaper. But let me ask you a question. What does sandpaper do? I'll bring up another picture. Two pieces of block there. You see the piece of block on the left, and then you see the one on the right that's had sandpaper applied. Right? That's what sandpaper does. And a lot of times, as believers, we can be like sandpaper. There's no doubt about it. And we can grate on each other like sandpaper. But what does sandpaper do? It knocks off the rough edges. And I want to leave the picture up. And I want you to ask yourself this. When you go through conflict, you need to ask yourself and say, I'm like that piece of wood on the left. And you need to ask yourself, I don't care if it's conflict with your spouse, with your kids, with your mom and dad, extended family, neighbors, coworkers, boss, employees, Christians. But you need to ask yourself when you're involved in conflict, how can God use this to make me more Christ-like? How can God take the sandpaper of conflict and knock off some rough edges in me and on me? And in your handout it says, ask yourself, what areas do I need to grow in? What areas do I need to grow in? I want you to think about this. And I think everybody got that. Let's go back to the blocks again. If everybody, now think about this. If everybody always saw things your way, you know what would happen? You say, I'd be happy. Yeah, maybe. But you know what? If everybody always saw things your way, you would never grow in patience. What need do you have of patience if everybody always sees things your way? You would never grow in forgiveness. You would never grow in kindness, gentleness, forbearance. It's through the sandpaper of conflict that we grow in these areas of our life, and we learn to forgive. And we learn to have forbearance, put up with each other. That's what that means, forbearance. We learn to exercise kindness and patience with people. It's the sandpaper of conflict that does that, see? It's the sandpaper of conflict that helps us grow in these areas, and the Holy Spirit knocks off those rough edges so that we can shine forth for Christ. Look, if you're in marriage conflict right now, you're like that young couple at the beginning of the message. They thought everything was going to be great and hunky-dory because they both loved the Lord and they both loved each other. You know, and they discovered, no, they're going to fight and fuss and have argument. You know, maybe you're like that couple. Look, take the message and don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't. It's through the sandpaper of conflict God can do an amazing work in your life and through you and change you. You know, don't quit. Maybe some of you are at a job right now and there's conflict and you just want to throw in the towel, make a rash decision, let your emotions get the best of you. Don't do it. Don't do that. Say, hey, how can this conflict make me more Christ-like? Maybe you've got conflict with somebody right here at church and you're tempted to throw in the towel. And you think, well, man, I'm just going to leave and I'll go find another church. And you know what you're going to find at the next church? Conflict. It's in every church. It's in every job. It's in every place. It's in every home. You know why? Because we're all made of the same stuff. You'll never get away from it. So you can run all you want to, but you will never get away from it. What you need to do is say, what's God trying to do in me through this conflict? How's He trying to change me? Not how He needs to change her. How is He trying to change me? See, in your handout at the bottom, it says, yes, it says conflict can make you better rather than what? Bitter. Let's do it today. Let's take the message and apply it to our life. Let's just bow our heads now and close our eyes.